Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. It's already been an awesome day in the house of the Lord. Great to see a great crowd. If I have not met you yet, maybe you're a first-time guest. Again, welcome. My name's Brett, and I'm senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church, and I'm thrilled to be able to hang out with you for the next 30 minutes or so and preach the Word of God to you. If you have a Bible, open to the book of Matthew, although I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at one verse again today. Now, we'll go to different places in Scripture and to kind of support our thought, but I want to unpack one verse of Scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 8. We'll have it on the screen for you in just a moment. Matthew 5, 8, while you turn to Matthew, as you saw on the video, we are continuing in a series that we're calling The Greatest Sermon Ever Told. We are unpacking this great sermon preached by the greatest preacher ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, that many that grew up in church know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are looking at some different verses and bringing out some different thoughts. This is sermon number 3 in this series. I want to bring one additional exciting announcement to you right before we read the scripture and jump into the message. And that is in a couple of weeks on October the 6th, during our evening service, during the late shift, which again is normally just a duplicate of what we do in the morning for those that like to come in the evening, but on October 6th, we're going to be having a unique service at 5 p.m. in the evening on that Sunday. It's going to be what we call in church an ordination service. And so our current college ministry director, Stephen Gwynn, recently, several months ago, graduated not only with his bachelor's degree from UNLV, but now he has a seminary degree, and so we're going to ordain Stephen as a pastor. And so Stephen will now not just be our college director, but he's going to be our college pastor. That's exciting. And so we want to invite the church to come back for that unique service. There'll be a message, there'll be unique worship. But then in addition to that, we're also going to be ordaining several new deacons to serve our church family. So that's going to be exciting. You'll want to come here to support the new deacons. We have some deacons that are already currently serving but had not been ordained. And so I'm not sure the exact number, probably somewhere between 3 to 5 or 6 or 7 deacons that night as well. So it's going to be a great service. That's October 6th. One additional thing, we have a new chairman and co-chairman of our deacon board, if you weren't aware of that. Our new chairman is Thomas Patchen. And Thomas has got some little fan club. There he is right there on the left. And Thomas, be sure and pay them. You said $5 each, right, for all those that... And then Chuck Rath and is our co-chairman. And so, yeah, these guys are doing... They're phenomenal. They're doing a great job. And they're stepping up for our longtime chairman who served for a long, long time, Ralph Dion. And Ralph is still one of our deacons, but a step back, and now these guys. And so anyway, that night, we're also going to, by way of a vote, affirm Thomas Patchen to be on our pastoral advisory team. Now, if you're a guest this morning, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Just bear with this for a minute. But some of these things are really what make a church a church. The leadership and the support and the servants and the volunteers. And so this is kind of what we're talking about a little bit today. But we have an advisory team that comes alongside the pastoral management team and advises them when it comes to financial matters and other types of church business and kind of holds us accountable. And they're just a great group. And so the chairman of the deacon is to serve on that advisory team. And that's to be affirmed by way of a vote. So on top of all the other fun stuff we'll do on Sunday, October 6th at 5 p.m., we'll vote for Thomas Patchen to be on the advisory team. And so we just want you to be aware of all of that. It's going to be a great service. So the Word of God says in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. I want us to read that together, so let's keep that on the screen. And so we can all read it from the same translation. If you'll look at the screen and read that with me, because we're going to think about this verse today. Let's read it. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. One more time, you ready? God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Any of you guys remember a TV series. It's been canceled, but it ran from about 2002 to 2009. I never got into it too much. My wife loved it, but it was a television series called Monk. Anybody remember that? Maybe that picture is conjuring up some memories. And Monk was billed as the obsessive, compulsive detective, all right? It was sort of similar for those of you, I don't know if we have any children of the 70s and 80s in here like me, all right? And Generation Xers, but it kind of reminds me of a series back in the 70s and 80s called Columbo. Anybody remember Columbo? So the reason it's kind of like a Columbo, Monk involved this brilliant, yet pretty awkward, right, detective. And so the main character in the show Monk is a dude named Adrian Monk. And he was a former San Francisco cop turned private investigator, and he is extremely OCD, all right? He suffers from obsessive compulsive disorder, thus they call him the obsessive compulsive detective. And so whenever there was a crime in this series that the police couldn't solve, they'd hire Monk. And so Monk would come to the crime scene, and he would investigate, and somehow, of course, because it's an hour-long show, and it had to end by the end of the hour, somehow, always by the end of the hour, Monk just miraculously, right, discovers this missing piece of evidence, and he always solved the crime. Now, the show was a drama, but it was also a comedy. And today we have a new name for that, right? We call it a dramedy. And so this was one of the first dramedies, and really the comedy part of the show stemmed from the fact mostly that Monk was so OCD, and he was extremely obsessed, and if you have seen the show, you know this, he's extremely obsessed with purity. Like everything had to be absolutely pure and absolutely clean. He didn't want any dirt, any germs, or for anything to be out of order. Monk only drank one type of bottled water, just like one brand. Some of you are like that out there, right? You're OCD and we know it. So he wouldn't, because all the other ones wouldn't be pure. Some of you remember that Monk literally, like when he had cash in his pocket at the end of the day, he would take it out and he would wash it. He'd wash it, he would dry it, and what else would he do? He'd iron it before he would put it back in his pocket. That's how OCD he was, that everything had to be completely clean. He had his assistant carry around these, you know, hand sanitizers and baby wipes everywhere. And anytime he would touch anything, his hand had to be washed again. And so I use this example this morning of the television show Monk because there's somebody way more important and way more real than Adrian Monk who is obsessed, if you might even say, or certainly is extremely concerned with purity, and that is the Lord God of the universe. And the Lord God of the universe's Son, who is equally God, amen, Jesus Christ said these words, that the pure in heart are blessed. And he said the pure in heart will see God. And so what exactly is Jesus Christ saying in this verse? What is Jesus getting at? And I think to fully understand this eighth verse of the book of Matthew, we need to ask and answer three specific questions. So that's what you're going to find on your listening notes today if you picked up a bulletin on the way in, if you're accessing this by way of the church app. Question number one, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to have a heart that is pure? Let's break it down and let's start with that word heart. The word heart translated here in your New Testament appears more than 100 times in the Bible. Now, if I was Monk, I'd probably have to give you like an exact number, all right? But that was a joke. But suffice it to say that it appears over 100 times in the Bible. The most important fact is that the majority of the times that that word heart is used in Scripture, it's not talking about the organ that circulates blood through our bodies. Right? Certainly that's one way to use the word heart, our literal physical heart. And there's some times in the Bible that it's talking about our literal physical heart. But the vast majority of time, it's not talking about that organ, but it's talking about our innermost being, the innermost part of ourselves. In Matthew 5, verse 8, the verse that we're looking at today is one of those times. So when Jesus uses this word heart, in the greatest sermon ever told, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the real you. He's talking about the inner core of your person. You see, these bodies that we walk around in, this heart, this physical heart that is pumping, is not the real us, all right? It's not the inner core. It's not really who we are. Illustrate it like this. My flesh or my body is 52 years old, and the hard truth is that it's wearing out, right? And in a few more years, I'm going to lay this body aside. My three girls and my wife, I know she's going to outlive me because West Virginia girls always live really long. And so my three girls and my wife, they're going to put me in a hole somewhere. Does that sound morbid? A little bit, right? It does. It sounds a little bit more. But here's the thing. This is okay because these bones, these muscles, everybody say amen. This spare tire, right here. I always carry one with me in case I have a flat. I got a spare tire right here. These veins, these arteries, they aren't the real me. The core of my being is eternal. I'm going to live somewhere forever. Because Jesus died on a cross for me, and because I believe in salvation through Jesus and Jesus alone, then my soul will live on forever in eternity with Him. I love the way that the 21st century lyrical theologian, aka Christian rapper Lecrae, put it, all right? I'm only speaking to some of you right now, I know, but Lecrae said, if I die tonight, they're going to close my casket, but I promise y'all, I'm going to get up. And that's true. If I die tonight, they'll close that casket, but I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to get up. I'm going to live forever. And so this real me that Jesus is talking about when he uses the word heart here in this sermon is the innermost part of me. Now let's take a closer look at the word pure. And why does Jesus say that a person is blessed? That a person is, if you remember back to sermon number one, we talked specifically a lot about that whole word blessed, makarios. Makarios is the Greek word. And it's this word that happy doesn't do justice, and really even blessed doesn't do justice. It's this deep-seated joy that we can have the approval of God. Why does God say that a person is blessed or blessed if their hearts are pure? This word pure doesn't appear as many times as the word heart does, but the word pure shows up 28 different times in the New Testament. And it basically has two correlated meanings. Number one, the word pure means it describes something that was dirty but has been made clean. All right? So think of it like dirty clothes, and you have this piece of clothes, and it's precious to you, and you don't want to throw away this, you know, this pair of blue jeans or shirt, and so you treat it, and you wash it, and it used to have a stain, but now the stains are gone. That's an exciting thing, right? This is what the word pure means, and then it also describes something that is clean or something that is pure because it has not been polluted. It has not been mixed. It has not been diluted with anything else that would make it impure. And so Jesus is saying here in verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 5 that people are pure in heart if they were once dirty, but now they're made clean. He's saying that we are blessed on the inside if the inside of us has changed. And the evidence of that change begins to take shape in our walk begins to match our talk, right? So how we live on Mondays begins to kind of mirror how we act on Sundays. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about just rule-keeping here, okay? But I'm talking about holiness. I'm not talking about rule-keeping because we can be really good at making the outside look good, but our insides are ignored. And they're messed up, and they're dirty. The fact is that during his time here on earth, Jesus seemed to be the hardest on who? Who was Jesus the hardest on when he ministered on this earth? Pharisees and those like the Pharisees, those who hid their dirty hearts behind their outward obedience. So I'm not just talking about outward obedience. And Jesus said, I can see that you're hiding that dirty heart of yours between this outward religious exterior. Matthew 15, 8, later on in the book of Matthew, look at this verse. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, right? But what is far from him? Their heart. Jesus said, you can honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And unfortunately, things haven't changed all that much in the last 2,000 years because often many of us, this pastor included sometimes, tends to focus on the outside rather than on the inside. This really convicts me even personally. Recently, I saw a cartoon of a pastor and his wife. And they were sitting at the breakfast table at home on a Sunday morning in this little cartoon. And the wife looks at the pastor and she says, you should do something different today. You should switch things up. He's like, switch things up? It's Sunday. What do you mean do something different? What do you mean switch things up? And she said, why don't you be sweet and charming at home and then grumpy once you get to church? All right? It's convicting a little bit. This little cartoon can be true not just for me, it can be true for all of us, because so often our lives don't match the faith that we say that we possess. And what Jesus is saying here, and this is so crucial, that it all boils down to our hearts, to our inside. Christian evangelical author Ravi Zacharias, he said this about our hearts. Look at this quote. He said, God is the shaper of your heart. And God does not display his work in abstract terms. He prefers the concrete. And this means that at the end of your life, one of three things will happen to your heart. It will grow hard, it will be broken, or it will be tender. And then he added at the end there, nobody escapes. We're going to end up with a hard heart, a broken heart, or a tender heart. The state of our heart, church, our inner being is so incredibly important. It's such a huge thing. The state of your heart, the state of my heart this morning is more important than the state of my marriage, right? Because it's so directly influences the state of my marriage. But more important than the state of my marriage is the state of my heart. More important than the state or the status of your business this morning is the state of your heart. More important than the state of our country, that's right, is the state of your individual heart. More important than the state of the economy. More important than the state of anything else for that matter. Proverbs 4:23, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your neighbor's heart. Nope. Guard the heart of your country above all else. It's not what he said to do, above all else, is it? Above all else, guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it. So what's the state of our heart this morning? I want to ask us a series, and this is for all of us. I want to ask us a series of heart examination questions. So you're coming to the exam room. You don't have to wear one of those little skimpy robes. Amen. Praise God. All right. But you're in the exam room this morning. I'm just going to pretend like I'm a heart doctor. All right. I'm not really a doctor. I just play one at church. But I want to ask all of us some questions, and these are kind of random, but when your schedule, all right, when your schedule is too tight and your to-do list is too long, do you lose your cool? You get angry super easily? You have a short fuse? That's what I'm asking. When you're presented with gossip or criticism, do you turn it down? Lovingly, with a smile, gracefully, do you turn it down? Or do you receive it and then pass it on? When you make a mistake in life, do you accept fault? Do I accept fault? Will I be the first one to say that I'm sorry or to constantly blame someone else? when we see it, when we see a homeless person on the street, do we automatically think, man, what a burden to society? Or do we think, at least this is a possible opportunity for God to use me to show his love, to show his grace, or at least to pray instead of to cast blame and shame? When my spouse asks me for some quality time, do I just ignore her feelings, or do I rearrange my schedule to meet her needs? And I'm going all kind of different places, but how are we doing? I don't want us to answer out loud, all right? But how are we doing this morning when it comes to our heart? How diseased is our heart? I'm not talking about whether or not you need bypass surgery or a stent, okay? Those are serious things. But way more serious than that is the real you, the inner you, your heart. How diseased is it? And this is so crucial for us to confront and deal with, because I want to say it this way, that if the fruit of the tree is rotten or bad, you can't fix the fruit once it's rotten, right? You don't want to eat it. You want to throw it away. If the fruit of the tree is bad, you can't fix the fruit, but you've got to treat the roots. And so it's not enough to just simply change our actions. If it was that simple, that'd be great. But what that ends up doing is it makes us like a dog that's chasing its tail. Have you seen any of these videos on YouTube? There was a video that went around recently. The dog is chasing his tail, and finally he caught his tail. Did y'all see that one? He had no idea what to do with it. He's like, what am I going to do now? But you know, trying to do better, trying harder, just trying to say, okay, yeah, you convicted me, Pastor, with some of those hard examination questions. So starting today, I'm never going to do it again. I'm always going to be better. I'm going to really try harder this time. And that doesn't really get it done. We got to go deeper than that, than just to try to put a Band-Aid on it and try to change our actions. We have to get to the heart of the problem, which is what? It's a problem of the heart. That's the heart of the problem. So let's deal with the second question this morning. Number two, what did Jesus mean when he said, the pure in heart will see God? I love the Bible, don't you? I just love to dig into it, to jump into it, try to understand what God is saying. The pure in heart will see God. Jesus is referring here to a personal, intimate relationship with God. And if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, what does Pastor often say here? We say that this is a safe place to try to figure that out. You're in the right place. You're in a place that we're not going to cast judgment, but watch me, we're going to cast love your way. We're going to cast grace your way. And because we love you, we're going to cast the gospel your way. We're going to tell you the truth. But if you're not a Christ follower this morning, honestly, this is what's missing in your life. Jesus. This is the reason that nothing seems in this world, nothing seems to really satisfy you. I really believe that the emptiness and loneliness that you feel is really a longing. Watch me. It is a longing to see God, to understand who God is, to know God through a relationship with his son Jesus. In verse 8, Jesus is promising that when our desire is to know God, when it is pure, when it is real, when it is true, that we can know him. This is amazing. That the God of the universe would allow us to know who he is. Look at Jeremiah, the Old Testament book, chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me. When? When you search for me with all your heart. You could say it like this, that God sees our hearts. And when our hearts are pure, we'll see his. Let me say that again. God sees the heart of everyone in here today. Whether you deny his existence or whether you've been walking with him for years, he sees your heart. You can see and know his heart when your heart is pure. And this brings us right to our third and final question. How can our hearts become pure? How can our hearts become pure? Proverbs 20, verse 9 asks us this question. Who can say, Who can say, I have made my heart clean? This is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. So the writer in the book of Proverbs says that he asks this question. Like, who can stand up and say that I've made my heart clean? I am now pure from all of my sin. It's kind of a rhetorical question, right? And really the obvious answer is no. No one. I mean, who can stand up and say, I've made my own heart clean? I have now made myself pure from all of my sin. The rhetorical question deserves this answer. No one. No one has the ability to make their own heart clean. Look at me. All of our attempts to clean ourselves up fall miserably short. And what happens is our hearts end up dirtier than before because we're like, I'm just tired of trying, man. I keep trying harder. I keep doing more. I'm worse off than when I started. I thought about it like this. Our attempts to gain our own righteousness, and this is what religion is all about, and this is why religion really stinks, okay? I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm not talking about following Jesus, but religion. Ritualistic rule-keeping. Elevating traditions to the place of Scripture. This is why it stinks. Because our attempts to clean our own selves up are like doing surgery with dirty surgical tools. Instead of the doctor washing everything up and going in and making sure all of his tools and objects that he's going to work with to do surgery on us, instead of making sure that they're absolutely sterile and clean, he just grabs the dirty ones from the surgery before. I mean, just the thought of that makes you sick inside, right? So what ends up happening? I mean, he's supposed to be doing surgery. He's supposed to be going in and fixing something. But instead, we end up way more diseased than we were before. The infection spreads. And this is what it's like when you try to fix your own self. When you try to form your own faith, when you try to say, this is what religion looks like, this is what Christianity should look like. Only the power and grace of a holy and pure God can cleanse your impure heart. And I long for everybody under the sound of my voice this morning to know that the only way to have a pure heart is to know Jesus Christ through faith in him. That's why Jesus came. He died on the cross so that his pure, sinless blood could pour out and cleanse you. Our hearts are made pure when we admit our sin to God. When we admit our sin to God and when we believe in faith that Jesus Christ died for us. And by the way, for those of us that have done that, praise God. It's the best decision you'll ever make, amen? Best decision you'll ever make is to give your heart to Jesus. But after you do that, after we are in Christ, we still need God's power. We still need God's grace on our lives. Why? Because we still live in an impure world. How many of you know that it's tough out there, right? Heck, it can be tough in here. It's tough out there. We still live inside this sinful flesh. And so I want to leave you with a couple of verses today. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Jesus follower today, you still need to pray like King David did in Psalm 51:10. God, create a pure heart within me. Look, renew a right attitude. Please, God. Create a pure heart within me. Renew a right attitude within me. And then Psalm 139, look at this. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God. This is hard to pray, but we need to pray it this morning. Many of us need to pray this morning. Search me, God, and know my heart. Not my thump, 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 you know, but know my heart. Know my innermost being. Know who I really am. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. That's a prayer for Christians to pray. So what's the state of your heart? Let me ask you this question. Man, if you knew today that physically your heart was on its last leg, you wouldn't be sitting in here. If someone said, you know, man, it's the silent killer. It's heart disease. And you could look in crystal ball or you went to a doctor tomorrow and he said, man, you got to have some bypasses fast. Not many of us, I would say, it's fine. Let me put it off a few weeks. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. No, we're going in. I'm telling you, this is the part of you that will live forever, church. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to pressure anybody, but I'm trying to tell you the truth this morning. What is the state of your heart? Would you stand with me? Stand all over the room today if you're able to do that. And as you stand, if you would bow your heads, because I want to pray for us. And so just out of respect and reverence to God, if you would bow your heads. And as your heads are bowed, I've got some leaders that are right up front. They're making their way right now. And these are deacons. These are ministry leaders, men, women. And they are here this morning for you. They'd love to pray with you today. If you're a first-time guest here and you're just like, man, I'm not even sure about all this. Hey, this is for you. We would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you about the state of your heart. If you're a long-time member, but you're like, Pastor, man, this response time is for me this morning. I need to come and make some things right. I need to come and have prayer. I need to come and just somebody just talk to me for a minute. This is what this is for everyone, anyone. So whether you choose to sing, whether you choose just to spend some quiet time with God, or whether you need to step out and come, I hope that you'll be obedient to God. Maybe you need to find out more about what it means to be baptized. We'd love to just talk you through that. We're not going to push you into anything, but what does it mean to be a baptized believer? What does it mean to join a church like this? Whatever your questions are, these folks either have the answers or they will get the answers for you, all right? So avail yourself of their generosity and their graciousness to be here and come speak with them this morning. Father, I pray that you'll bless our response time as we sing, as we close this morning. Help us not to get in a hurry, but Father, help us to be obedient to how you are leading our hearts. We pray that folks that should come would come. Bless us as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You step out if you need to come.